Well, friends, we are continuing this series of Lenten messages, what we've called Elnten messages, because as you see the banner there, we're looking at names of God that begin with that E-L, right? Elohim and El Shaddai and names like those. So we're trekking our way through different names of God, and today we're looking at yet another name from Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, if you would turn there. Exodus chapter 34, it's found on page 126 in the Bibles provided for you. Exodus chapter 34, 127 actually. And we'll be reading just five verses from there. Your assignment, should you choose to accept it, is to read sometime today, Exodus 33 and 34 in their entirety. This is right after Israel was worshiping a golden calf, calling it Baal, and calling it their God. And Moses came down and smashed the two tablets of the law, the Ten Commandments. And now we're kind of regrouping. Right at Exodus 33 is when that regrouping starts, and God begins again to take care of his people and love them and renew that covenant. So we're right in the middle of that. But if you ever wanted to read a couple of chapters in the Bible that are filled with glory, the glory of God, read those two today sometime, Exodus 33 and 34. And we're looking at verses 10 through 14. Verses 10 through 14. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all your people, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, names. Name changes. Some of the more famous celebrities, sports stars, change their names over the years. Let's see if you know who these folks are. Ready? Cassius Marcellus Clay Jr. Anyone? Muhammad Ali. No, the great boxer, right? Or should I say, I am the greatest boxer, Muhammad Ali. Changed his name because of his Muslim beliefs. Same with Ferdinand Louis Alcindor Jr., more well-known as 7'2" basketball great who? Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, of course. Some folks change their names for stage purposes. Hollywood types need a stage name. Maybe their own names don't roll off the tongue or might already be used by someone else in the industry, or the new name might be a little more slick, like Norma Jean Mortensen, baptized Norma Jean Baker, using her mother's name, by the way, is more well known by her stage name, Marilyn Monroe, of course. Musicians, too. There's Stephanie Joanne Angelina Germanotta. That's a mouthful. It's a voiceful, too. She's got a voice, doesn't quit. Anyone? Lady Gaga. Crazy name. Then there's some names where you think, what were they thinking? Ronald William Artest Jr., basketball player, bounced around the NBA for about 10 years. He took on another name. Anyone know what it is? Meta World Peace. His motives were admirable, a desire for world peace. Bring youth together, he would always say. This was after He spent a good deal of his career getting into trouble for fighting on the court and in the stands, mind you. But he cleaned up a bit. What a name change. Now he's back to Meta Sandiford Artest, taking his wife's last name and his own last name back. We can't forget Chad Johnson, wide receiver, Cincinnati Bengals, changed his last name to Ocho Cinco, 85, Spanish. It was his uniform number, 85. Won a Super Bowl in the 1 year he played for the Patriots. He's back to Chad Johnson now, by the way. But perhaps the biggest, what was he thinking when he changed his name, award goes to Rainn Wilson. Now, he didn't change his name officially, just changed it on social media where it matters most. Rainn Wilson brilliantly played Dwight Schrute on the TV show The Office. He prefers now his name to be Rainfall Heat Wave Extreme Winter Wilson. Rain is big into preventing climate change and protecting the environment, as you might expect. But what was he thinking? Rainfall, heat wave, extreme winter, Wilson. Well, I don't like saying it. I don't like saying it. But today we are introduced to a new name for God. We've been learning different names during these weeks of Lent, as I said, what we've called Elt, because they all start with E-L-L, Elohim, El-Ra'i, El-Shaddai, El-Olam, and today El-Kana. This name is introduced to us by God himself, refers to himself as Elkana. And the reason I said I don't like saying it is because no one that I know of likes to be called this name. Kana is the word that means jealous. Elkana, jealous God. Before we get into the passage a bit, let's bring clarity to this name, jealous. Don't be so jealous. You're just jealous. Oh, she's obviously jealous of you. My intonation, tone of voice, pronunciation of it, I'm spinning the word negatively. But with good reason. We call jealousy the green-eyed monster. Thanks to Shakespeare, he called it that. So there's something to this. No one wants to be called jealous. It's insulting. Our defensiveness immediately rises if someone calls you jealous. I am not jealous. And the accuser takes our defensiveness as their cue that they're right. You are absolutely jealous. Look how defensive you're getting. If you weren't jealous, you wouldn't be so defensive. So you're jealous. To hear that God calls himself that, what is God thinking? Go back further than Shakespeare, so we can define our terms a little bit before we delve into the passage. There are three words that we kind of mesh all together. Over the centuries, they've all kind of come to mean the same thing, but that wasn't always true. There is the classic meaning. What did the words mean in the classics of literature? The classical definitions, way before Shakespeare, way before English was invented, back when the poet Homer lived, and then Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle, those dudes, back when Greek literature ruled, and then Roman literature ruled the day, 1200 BC to 450 AD, 1650 years, the classical period of literature. Back then, three words. We know them in English as envy, covetousness, and jealousy. And today we often use them interchangeably, but oh, they are not interchangeable. They are not synonyms. They might show up on each other's similar word list in thesaurus.com, but they are not synonyms, not in their classical meanings. And look, we're going back much further yet than 1200 BC with our scripture passage, so we're pre-classical, even better. Back to the three words. First, envy. Envy can be described as someone having their hands empty or full. And that person wants to strip away what another person has, and whether they can keep what they take for themselves or not doesn't really matter. When I envy someone, I just don't want them to have the good they have in their hands anymore. That's envy. Does that sound like God here in our passage? I don't think so. God wants people to have good things, his grace, his peace. An envious God doesn't want that. We don't have an envious God. Second, covetousness. Covetousness can be described as someone who has empty hands and wants to fill them with what another person has. When I covet, I break the 10th commandment, first of all. But when I covet, I want to rip away from someone else what they have and make it mine. That's covetousness. Does that sound like God here in our passage? I don't think so. First of all, God doesn't have empty hands. He owns everything, the cattle on a thousand hills. And second, God doesn't need or want to rip away from someone else the good things they may have. A covetous God would do that. We don't have a covetous God. Third, jealousy. Jealousy can be described as someone who has full hands, and that person with those full hands wants to protect and guard what is in his or her hands. When I am jealous that way, it's not the green-eyed monster that is envy or covetousness. It's not something about which they would say, stop being so jealous. No, whatever good thing it is that I have, full hands, I am keeping safe and secure and protected and guarded. Like a husband who is jealous for the love of his wife, he wants that love. He wants to protect her, guard her, keep her safe and secure. Does that sound like God here in our passage? Oh, yes, it does. God's hands are always full, including when he holds his people in his hands. He protects, keeps, guards, and defends his people. We have a jealous God. Jealousy. That's the word and the meaning we are introduced to here in verse 14. That's the name God calls himself here. That's the God whom we see here. Our God. A jealous God. So, for the remaining minutes of this message, keep these definitions in mind, the back of your mind. These days, while we may interchange them without really thinking about it most of the time, while we may think of them as synonyms, they are not. For when it comes to classical definitions, when it comes to going way back to understanding the true original definitions of words, sometimes going back four millennia, when it comes to God, when it comes to the divine, we have to be clear and unconfused. Jealousy, the jealousy in this passage, the jealous God in this passage is a really good thing. All right, first, what does it mean that God is a jealous God? Elkanah. It means that God jealously guards and keeps and secures and protects what he already has. And what does God already have here? He has a people whom he loves, Israel. He made a covenant centuries earlier that from Abraham and Sarah, this people would be created. Thousands of them. And here they are. And he jealously guarded them, freeing them from Egyptian slavery and oppression. And now another covenant he makes with them. He will bring them to the promised land. They will conquer that land. It will be theirs. That's the context here. How does the text say it? Before all your people, Moses, I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people who live among you, Moses, will see how awesome is this work that I, the Lord, will do for you. Did you hear it? Awesome wonders. By this time, Israel has already seen God's awesome wonders. 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, water from rock, dazzling light of Moses' face after meeting with God, glory of the tabernacle, leading by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Awesome wonders. That's what God promises for his people, the people he is jealous for, the people he jealously loves. Awesome wonders is God's covenant promise here as he makes this covenant, renews it with the people here, as he chisels out, as with his finger, that second second set of Ten Commandments after the first was smashed due to the wickedness of this people that God is still jealous for. Awesome wonders. What will God do? God will lead them into the promised land and do a repeat of the Red Sea wonders when they go through the Jordan River. He holds back the waters. And if that isn't wonder enough, one of the first things he does in the promised land is crumble the fortified walls of Jericho. With what? Trumpet blasts by Israel. And the walls came a-tumbling down, and victory of Jericho was secure for the people of Israel, whom God was jealous for. That was just the beginning. He would drive out the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites from the land. Wonders never before done. Awesome work for his people. The jealous God guarding, keeping, securing, protecting what he already has, his people Israel. Second, what does it mean that God is a jealous God? Elkanah. It means that God also expects that what he already has in this relationship of covenant love, his people, in his protective hands, that they will in turn be jealous for him. They will love him jealously. They will want to guard and keep and secure and protect their relationship with God just like he does for them. They will reciprocate, we say, God's jealous love. He gives them commandments and says, obey what I command you and don't make treaties with those who live in the land. They'll be a snare to you. Get rid of all their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their fertility poles, get rid of everything there that is evidence of idolatry. Don't you dare worship any of their gods. I'm your God. I love you. I'm the one who performs awesome wonders for you. I'm jealous in my love for you, so you be jealous in your love for me. God expects his people in this beautiful marriage covenant between God and his people. God expects them to reciprocate his love by loving him back and ridding the land of any temptation to love something else. Third, what does it mean that God is a jealous God? Elkanah. We look no further than the Ten Commandments, right? Exodus 20. Back a few chapters. Deuteronomy 5, way forward a ways. Well, right here in Exodus 34, as we said, is the record of the chiseling of the second set of Ten Commandments after Moses shattered them because the people were already idolatrously worshiping a golden calf, mind you. Well, in Deuteronomy 5, we finally get to hear what's on these tablets, and it's a repeat, right? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image of some god to worship it, for I, the Lord your God, am a what? Jealous God. And when the people whom God is jealous for worship something other than him, what do the commandments say? I will punish the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. When there is no reciprocation of God's love, God will punish the people for that. God speaks of this in Deuteronomy 4. As Moses is preparing the people to hear again the Ten Commandments, he reminds them not to forget the covenant love of their Lord, not to fall into the sin of idolatry. And Moses puts two images together there in Deuteronomy 4. He puts them together. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He puts those two together. You see, God's jealous love for his people is not just about protecting and guarding and keeping. Not only when they break their marriage covenant with him, God's jealous love will punish them like consuming fire. That too is what it means to be a jealous God. The jealousy of God burns like a consuming fire, burns away evil, sin, disobedience. The people will be punished for their sin, as Isaiah says it in Isaiah 33, verse 14. Who can survive? Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? Is God's jealous love truly safe for his people, or isn't it? Because his people do mess up. Israel messed up big time, repeatedly. repeatedly. And we mess up. Who of us can survive then, we ask, just like Isaiah did. Who can dwell with the consuming fire, with everlasting burning? This is not boding well for us. This third point, is a jealous God someone to fear? But fourth, what does it mean that God is a jealous God? Elkanah, it means God has revealed it to us that God knows our inability, our failure, our lack of desire for him. He knows our tendency and taste for idols of our own making. You know what they are in your life, your idols, the things that postpone your devotion time, the things your minds drift toward throughout the day, the things that you want more and more of. God knows too. He knows this about us. What does a jealous God do for a not so jealous for him people? King David wrote about it as a song he wrote after God delivered, rescued him. Psalm 18. The Lord parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy. That's what a jealous God does for his not so jealous for him people. He comes down to save us. You see, the word jealous is from the same root word as the word zealous, zeal. The jealous God is not only jealous in his love, he is zealous in his love for you. If there were any doubt that the jealous God is active, and sometimes jealousy in our minds, right? We think we can be jealous just all by ourselves. We keep it in here, in our minds. No one even knows about it. No one's the wiser. But being jealous, being zealous, that is, being zealous for something, well, that's different. That implies action. And that's our God. His jealous love is actively coming down, advancing, doing, acting. He is zealous. In Isaiah 9, we read, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Will accomplish what, we ask? You know the passage? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice, righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God's jealous love for us is filled with zeal for us, filled with action for us. God came down to save us, giving us Jesus, his son, who is called all those names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and one name more, right? Savior. Savior. God's jealous love brought his son to the cross to pay for our sins, to suffer the punishment for all those sins. God's jealous love caused his son to be punished, crucified, forsaken by his father. For all the times, we have not been the least bit jealous for him. Rather, we've been jealous for things, people, trips, money, houses, jobs, looks, jealous for everything and anything else under the sun, instead of being jealous for the Son of God. Despite all that sin, God graciously, jealously, zealously came down and saved us at the cross. And then God, with jealous love for his son, raised him from the dead. And with that same jealous love for you, made it so that you too shall be raised from the dead into resurrection life. That's what it means, that our God is a jealous God. Amen? Amen. Beloved, we ask ourselves, in our response to God's jealous love that has done awesome wonders never before seen, do we worship him and him alone? Do we jealously go after him and him alone? Will we go home today from this worship time saying to ourselves, God is jealous for me, so I am jealous for him. Will we do that? Could that be each of our new names? Jealous for God, Grunboom. Jealous for God, Veldhaus. Jealous for God, Matthijs. Jealous for God, Linda Mulder. El Kana, the jealous for you, God, wants jealous for him, people. Jealous for God, jealous for Jesus. Are you living true to, living up to your new name? James 4 says, God jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us. And it says, he gives us more grace every day, so that we will jealously long for him. So take on your new name, jealous for God, and live it out every single day. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are jealous for your people, that you zealously came down to save us. How can that be? How can that be? We're so thankful that it is, that it's true. And Lord God, we pray that we in turn, though we never get it right, we never get it exactly perfect, but that we would be and have a start and then start again the next day and then the next day, that we would reciprocate that jealous love for you more and more, taking on that new name, jealous for Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us, because we sure need it. In Jesus' name, amen.